Go ahead and take out your copy of the scriptures and turn to the book of 1 John. As we said, we're taking a considerable amount of time working through 1 John, and we'll be in this book for December, January, part February. It's a very rich and wonderful book of the Bible. And where we've been, you remember last week, avoiding Antichrist, sort of a wrap-up or application from our study in the book of Revelation. Many Antichrists have come into the world. It is the last hour, John said in 1 John 2. And he's referencing the false teachers that he is very much dealing with in this entire epistle. These false teachers that would come and they were from the church, they left the church. He says, evident they were not of us because they went out from us. They left and they were teaching this false message, spreading discord in the body. And so John was confronting them and giving these tests for what a believer looks like. And then this last week, like we saw, a test for actual Antichrist, what it means. Deception will be a primary test for Antichrist. As John said, who is the liar? As we talked about last week, we live in a world of deception. False teachers are everywhere. We have to keep our guard up and our ears open to the truth and really have a discerning ear. False teachers are everywhere. All false teaching is of the devil. The devil is a liar, as we looked at last week. All false teaching is of the devil, and ultimately, all lies or all deception find their root in Satan himself. No lie is of the truth. And as in much of John, it's nearly a gut punch, the clarity that John uses. And so you could say this every time that we are of the lie, every time we are false, every time we lie or deceive, we're of the devil. We're following the devil at that moment. Hopefully not ultimately. For us here, I trust not the case ultimately. That's what's going on there, because no lie is of the truth. It's not of God. It's not a God thing. We're not, and there's no, and again, isn't John very black and white? And I think it's helpful. We live in this sort of, and I think for good reason, but in this sort of overtly political correct world right now, don't we? And so that's why some of this teaching, I think, is a little stark. We're not used to this now, are we? We've really softened everything to the point of lunacy. Sometimes we need a gut punch. Wake up. No lie is of the truth. You're following Satan right now. Jesus said that to his own followers, didn't he? Hey, get behind me, Satan. Right? Look, you're doing the devil's work. You're not doing the work of the Lord. And so that's, you know, to me that's helpful. Because I think, you know what, when I'm in that place, I need woke up. I need to turn around and get back going the other direction. I need to follow Christ. And that's the sort of wrestling match we have in this world. All those false teachers, they sounded spiritual, they sounded good, they had a message that tickled your ears, and they were of the devil. So it was really harsh. It was a really serious matter. Truth is the main test of Antichrist. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. The big lie, and it's all over our world today, is that they deny that Jesus is the Christ. To be Antichrist is just like the word means or sounds. To oppose Jesus and his gospel. Antichrist. To be against Jesus. And the lie is they deny the actual Jesus. Like I said, many people or many religious systems have a Jesus, but they don't have the Jesus. And that's so critically important as we try to stick to the truth. To oppose Jesus is the Antichrist. Another test, he said in verse 19, they went out from us. They went out from us in verse 19 so that it may be evident that they were not of us. They went out. They left. They were following us. They looked like Christian. They were following us. Then they left. They went out. And then they started teaching this false message. One of the things I think is helpful for me to think through on that is, there's always a new idea out there. Have you ever noticed that? There's always a new idea. There's always this, and there's always this polished, pretty-looking speaker that's sharing this new idea. Sometimes there's a new idea for a reason, we've missed it, and we need to change. But that, I would say, is rare, quite honestly. I always think myself, okay, if there's a new idea, and this is exciting, because it's usually exciting, people are fired up about it, right? Wow, I've heard the new idea. Why is it new, and why hasn't someone thought of it before this? Is it of the Scriptures? Let's look at it and see, is it actually what God says? We got to be really careful with things like that. That's how cults get started. I've got this really exciting new idea, and you need to hear it. It's better than what's been taught in the past. That's what these guys were doing. They went out, they had this new, they claimed revelation, they were very polished speakers, and then they were trying to subvert the church and causing division and dissension. Test they went out from us. God has given us protection. The protection, first of all, is knowing the true Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ through His Word, being rooted and grounded in the Word, relying on the Spirit, growing in Christ, and knowing Him more and more every day. Second, that is part of that is just growing in your knowledge of the Scriptures. Your knowledge of the Scriptures and your knowledge of Jesus Christ through the Scriptures. That would mean getting into the Word every day. Being with other Christians who will study the Bible with you and help you grow. Growing, knowing more, learning more. It's an easy lie, an easy snare to fall into once you've been in Christ for a few years to think that, oh, that's not for me, that's for the new people. Oh, I don't need that, I've been in church my whole life. Right? You've heard that, maybe you've said that. That is a lie of the devil. As in Christianity, is a lifetime of growth until you die. And a lifetime of learning until you die. And we need it. All of us need it. And quite honestly, to think that you're past that part in life, just got to say it in almost a Johnine way, you're lying to yourself. That's pride. You need to know more about Christ. You need growth. You need to learn the Word. You need to be in fellowship with other Christians and growing. And that's a protection from Antichrist. You know, show me someone that follows after a false teacher and Antichrist, I'll show you someone that's not growing in their knowledge of Christ. Or just not. They want something new and exciting to tickle their ears. And they're going somewhere else. I'll follow him instead. That's more exciting to me. They're not growing in their knowledge of Christ. Abiding in Christ, then, is a third protection that Christ gives us. That speaks of our lifestyle. Very interesting. I've been meditating on that again all week, the idea of abiding in Christ. And it's simple, yet difficult to really grasp, and simple, but incredibly profound. When you think about the nature of the vine and the branch, and that's the simple illustration that Jesus gives us. And John said that, abide in Him, His Word abides in you, and you'll know the truth. And that's a protection from Antichrist. You just think about that. That life, that vine, just gets that branch gets all of its life from the vine. 100%. The branch has to be in the vine, drawing from the vine, relying on the vine, being connected to the vine. And as soon as that branch is off, it's dead. And that's a protection from Antichrist. It's that lifestyle of following Christ and abiding in Christ, turning to Him, drawing from Him, growing in Him. Really just following Jesus. You follow Jesus, you're not going to be pulled into these false teachers and their false message. So that's where we've come from. Today, then, we're going to look at these first three verses then and see what John, how the message that John is building here and how he's challenging us. And then he stops and he gives us this message of God's love demonstration. It's a very wonderful message. Let's read it together. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself, He is pure. God's love demonstration. Let's pray together. We'll consider this passage just a little bit this morning. Lord, again, thank you so much for the message of 1 John. It is very stark and blunt, sometimes a bit complex, and takes some work to understand what he's saying. But God, very good for us. Very good, very encouraging, very rich, very convicting in many ways. We just ask for your grace and your help as we unpack this small portion of chapter 3 today. What a rich message today. What an encouraging and hope-filled message. And we pray that you would use this in our lives to grow us to be more like Christ, to help us, encourage us. And that, God, we would change. We would do your work here. That we would live, as you called us to, a different life, separate from the world, a different kind of affections and different desires and different thinking. We just pray to that end. Looking forward to good things yet again today. We love you. Thankful for your word, thankful for your involvement in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God's love. This passage is really framed in sort of an exclamation, isn't it? It's just like he's just writing all this hard stuff, and he's done this before. He takes a pause, and then he gives us some hope, encouragement, and that's always good, isn't it? The Word of God is often like that. There's a lot of hard teaching, and then it's mixed with some very real and profound and stark encouragement along the way. And this is a mixture of both today. God's love, an exclamation. God's love is shown to us in that we can be called, should be called, that we can be called children of God. We can be God's children. That alone is just a stunning revelation, isn't it? We know that. If you're here today, you know that. We know that God has allowed us to be called His children, allowed us to be part of His family, allowed us to be His friend. But that never gets old, does it? That just never gets old. We think about how amazing and other God is. He is so powerful that we can't even fathom how powerful He is. To just speak all of the things in this universe that are beyond our comprehension, just to speak and they're there. That's the power of this God. The wisdom to make this incredibly huge and complex universe work perfectly, even in its fallen state, to still work the wisdom of this God. The holiness. And living in this defiled world, do we really even understand holiness? I don't think we do. I think we have an idea about holiness, right? We kind of know that there's something holy and we know there's purity, but this is an impure world we live in. It's not our experience to know holiness, is it? It's foul. So we can maybe compare, right? And he gives us illustrations like white as the driven snow. We don't really understand how amazingly holy God is. This is the God, so other, so great, so glorious, so powerful, so wise, so pure, so holy, and yet He condescends to each one of us to call us son or daughter. Man, that is just stunning. That is some encouraging truth today, isn't it? And we don't deserve that. Nobody ever deserved that. There's nothing we earned, there's nothing we did, there's no greatness that we displayed. There's nothing that commended us to God. He just did it. And He says, you can be my child. Wow, that never gets old. That never gets old, amen. That is just an incredible message. We can be called God's child. Listen to what He says. And so we are. Don't you love that? Don't you love the way that's phrased? And so we are. So we are. We should be. Behold, look what kind of love God has given us. That we can be called His children. And so we are. What a message. We are a family in Christ, and God is our Father. Jesus often talked of God as our Heavenly Father. God, John calls His disciples many times, both in this book and other places, His little children. Children, little children. God's love is demonstrated to us to call us His children. All who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And Jesus saying in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Again, a very familiar verse, but that's what he's talking about there. We couldn't become God's children just any old way. We had ruined the world. We had sinned. We had broken the relationship with the Lord. And so God sent, and that's what John is saying again in this chapter. Look at what kind of love God has shown us. He sent his only son to die for our sins. He sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And then that Jesus coming and dying, raising again the third day, being ascended into glory, gives us the right or the claim to be called the children of God. Stunning truth. Our Heavenly Father, he becomes our Heavenly Father. It was an act of love, mainly because we did not deserve it. God chose his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we got better, not when we did better, and we shined it up a little, but while, right in the midst of. And just like God's holiness, that's outside of our experience, isn't it? That's incredibly rare in this world. In this passage in Romans 5, Paul says, you know what? Every once in a while, someone might die for a righteous person. And he's just saying it really facetiously because no one ever does that, right? But God shows his love for us. It's different. While we were at our worst, Christ came and died for us. Man, that's rare in this world, isn't it? If someone's at their worst, and then you shower them with love, that's rare. Someone might do it every once in a while. That's rare. It's got to be one of God's children that's doing it when it does happen, to show genuine love to someone who is foul. What an amazing act of love. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And so we are. And so This is a very systematic little three verses here. It's very interesting the way that he lays this out. He gives us an exclamation of God's love and this reminder of what his receivers already knew and what we already know, but we need reminded of, and I need reminded of this every day. And then he goes on to tell us that this salvation then that we receive, this being called God's children, the salvation that we receive, includes a change. And there is a change in nature. There is a legitimate, actual change. A radical change, in fact. A complete and utter change. And he says it in a reminder of a previous passage, doesn't he? The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. What's he talking about there? He's talking about previous passages, right? Don't let the world or the things of the world, right? Don't let the world or the things of the world, all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, they're not of the Father. Of the world. So he's reminding us that, and he's telling them the reason that the world, and again, he's again commenting on those false teachers that don't love us, is because we are different now. We are going a different direction. It's a real change. It's a radical change. Your entire life is changed when you come to Christ. Jesus called this change being born again. Being born again. Think about it. There's a vivid imagery there. You are living this life, that life is dead, and now you're born anew, a real and radical change. John calls this being made God's child. Same exact idea, right? A child is born. We are born again. We become God's children. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, which we'll look at later this year, Lord willing, Paul said, all things become new. All things become new. New life, new goals, new desires, new direction. This change, then, is one that even or especially maybe people in the world recognize. Very interesting. When God gets a hold of your life, and he really gets a hold of your life, and you're born again, everyone around you will recognize the change. Your old man is gone and progressively dying, being put off, and your new man is being progressively put on. What you care about changes. How you act changes. The way you talk changes. The way you think changes. The things you affirm, the things you chase after, change. And the world sees it. The people around you. The reason why the world does not know us is did not know him. Peter says it this way. This is a really neat verse. 1 Peter 4:4. And he's talking about things going on in the world. He's talking about change in Christians' life, the hope that we have. And he comes and he makes this statement. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. And you know what he's talking about there? He's talking about a person who was an unbeliever, because everyone starts out an unbeliever, a person who was in their sin, and they're just living normal life in the world. And when you live normal life in the world, you follow the world. You do the things that the world did. And Peter's describing this as a flood of debauchery. He's chasing after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, that's one of the reasons for me, it's a little easier for me to have compassion on people that I'm witnessing to, because they're blind, right? They're flooding, look at them, they're following a flood of debauchery. Duh. All right? What are they supposed to do? They're in the world. They're lost. And so this is what John, as Peter's describing here. This person is just living in the world, following a flood of debauchery. Lust of flesh, lust of lies, pride of lies, his whole life. Just living in sin. Doing their own thing. Running from God. Jesus Christ enters into this person's world. And the person hears the message of the gospel, and new life is given to this dead spirit and body. And the person is born again. And all of a sudden they're like, wow, what in the world was I thinking? I was running in a flood of debauchery. That's ungodly. I will not do that. And the person turns, and they start to follow Jesus. Now, what happens in a life, though, is everybody that person's buddy is like, what in the world are you doing? Right? And notice what Peter says. They malign you. You moron. What are you, a Bible thumper now? You really believe that Jesus stuff? Right? Isn't that what he's describing there? They malign you. I remember a guy that I knew, and I was trying to help with some stuff in life. He had recently come to know Christ, and he came up to me and he said, man, I got a problem. I said, what? Everybody at work is calling me a Bible thumper. What do I do? Right? It was real, right? It was real stuff. I said, take your Bible in there and just start thumping it. It's funny to me, you know. You're different now. People see it. That's good news. Right? That is good news. They malign you. Oh, you believe that? You lie? You believe that Jesus stuff? There's a real change. Salvation, there's a change in salvation, and the change is radical. The change is dead to life. The change is following the world of following Jesus. Salvation is change. Christians are incompatible with this world. We are visitors. I'm just going to put some verses up there, and you can just kind of read them. Maybe I'll go through them. They're very short. We are visitors. And the Bible uses the word sojourners. We're just here, passing through. And we will never really fit in here. And hear this. We never should fit in here. That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? I mean, I agree. That is difficult, because then you're the weirdo. I don't really mind, because I've always been kind of a weirdo. But sometimes that's a little difficult. Christians do not fit in this world. We will never fit in this world, and we should not fit in this world. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, these people, they had horrible life, things happened, they had to live in caves. The world was not worthy of these people. Isn't that awesome? Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not going to fit in here. Our citizenship is from heaven. And what we're doing here, we're waiting for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come from heaven. Salvation has changed. We are God's children. Unbelievers are God's enemy. We are spiritual. Unbelievers live out of the flesh. We are on our way to heaven. We are pursuing Christ. Unbelievers are following the devil to hell. And that is the why of do not love the world. We're just completely incompatible. We're not going the same way. This is why, and remember the book of Revelation that we studied? I mean, as we said it a few weeks ago, why follow a failed world system? We know the end, right? It's ending. It's going to burn up. This is why repentance is so important, and we talked about in 1 John. He said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why it's so important. Because if you're going the wrong direction, there has to be a change. You have to turn around and go God's way. We're different. We're incompatible with the world. Many professing Christians do act like the world around them. They think like they think. They talk like they talk. They believe and affirm what unbelievers believe and affirm. And they are trying to run a parallel course with unbelievers. That's very dangerous. That's very dangerous. You have to be really careful about that. We should have a different... And hear this, too. I'm not trying to promote some sort of rules-based system. I'd like us to go back and just remember, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is what John is talking about there. He's talking about your inner person. Why do you see that in your life? Why does sinful anger dominate you? That's of the world, right? That's not of the Spirit. The same kind of things. He's talking about that. We Christians, it's easy to think like the world thinks, talk like the world talks, believe and affirm what they affirm, and try to run a parallel course with unbelievers. That's not Christianity. We're going a different way. So repentance is critically important. A present and future hope that we have as God's children. A present and future hope. I love the way John lays this out. The present reality, beloved, we are God's children now. Present reality. Amen. We are God's children now. And then the future hope. And what we will be has not yet appeared. So there's something yet for us. That's good news too, isn't it? That's really good news. There's more out there for us. I love that statement. I don't know who it's original with, but it's something like, in the world, unbelievers have all the heaven they'll ever have. And in the world, believers have the only hell they'll ever had. Right? And we have only good ahead for us. Only good. And there's this present reality and this future hope. So we are, as he said in verse 1. He's given us the right to become children of God, and so we are. So we are, and we are radically different now as Christians. But we also have a future reality, what we will be. And what he's talking about there is that God will one day finish the work that he started in us. God is working in us now, and God will one day finish the job. That's good news. Can you imagine the God that made this place all of a sudden not finishing something he started? It's like God had a nagging wife. Why don't you clean up that garage? Right? Can you imagine God starting something and not finishing the job? No chance. Amen? He's going to finish the job. He is going to finish what he started. And one day, what we will be has not yet appeared. God's still working on us. He's still working on us. He's still working on us. His work of glorification will happen. We will be made perfect and holy, just like God. As he says, we shall, when he appears, we shall be like him. Right? We'll be just like him. We'll be like Jesus, perfect and holy. We don't know everything about our future, but we do know enough. When we see him, we shall be as he is. We will see Jesus. We will be like Jesus. What a hope. What a hope for us. Present reality, we are God's children right now. Present reality, God is working in us. And a future hope that one day all of God's promises are going to find their yes in him. We're going to be completely made glorified, holy, just like Jesus. We're going to be in heaven with him forever and ever. I love this verse. We are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared. But when we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we see him as he is. We know. It's write it down truth. Now, lastly then, I really don't want to burn through this part. It's going to be I'm going to be tempted to do so. as I was preparing this morning, I was thinking, wow, this is one that I would normally, you know, get late on time and whatever. This is just a really important part of this message, though, because remember, it's a systematically built message to us in these three verses this morning. Remember what Christ is doing, what God has done on our behalf. Remember that we're different. There's a radical change. We do have salvation. We're children of God. And then there is a so then to this message. So then, that changes the way that we think about our current life. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he's pure. We're children of God. We have a great future hope. We're different from the world. There's radical change. And this hope drives us to purity. It drives us to seek purity. Purity in every way in our life. Moral purity, spiritual purity. God's children seek purity because God is pure. And think about it like this with me. We recognize that God is working, right? It's really what this passage is teaching us. God is working. There's a future coming, and He's working out that end goal. God, we recognize that God is working, so we work. It says, everyone who hopes in Him, as He is in Him, purifies himself as He is pure. We have a part in this redemptive work of God. We agree with God, and we follow Him. We agree with God's Word, and we obey His Word. We love God, and we want the purity that He has promised. So in other words, we have this hope, and it encourages our faith, and encourages us to love God. And that hope and faith does the opposite of sort of what the world always accuses us of. Instead of accusing, you know, I don't know how many people I've witnessed to that have thrown the old, well then, so if salvation is free, then you can just go kill somebody. Right? I've had that thrown in my face so many times. Oh, you can do whatever you want to then. That's exactly the opposite of what John is teaching us, isn't it? He's saying, if you actually have this hope, you purify yourself. It doesn't, you know, free grace, salvation in Christ has never driven anyone to licentiousness. It just doesn't do it. Because you're humbled. Your heart is broken. You're gripped by the reality of how fallen you are and the amazing amount of grace that the Lord God has bestowed on you. And you're like, that's the furthest thing from my mind is being licentious. I want purity. I have this hope in me. This hope drives me to seek what God's will is for me. And that will is purity. He is pure. I want to be pure. He is working. I'm going to work. God has made me promises. I want the purity He has promised. I identify with God. Now I am His. I'm not going to be a rebel, a disobedient child. I seek God's will. God's will is for me to be holy. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. But is the way God says it. So our hope, salvation, drives us to purity. First John, I'm going to read it here and then we'll just kind of summarize the point that John wants us to get. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. So God made the ultimate love demonstration. He sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. He sent Jesus. Jesus came. He allowed us to become His children. That change from being in the world to being a child of God is a radical change. It's being born again. You're completely new in Christ. Salvation brings an actual and radical change. This salvation gives us both a present and a future hope. It gives me hope for today because I'm going to blow it today. I need Christ right now. I need Him every day. I need rooted in that truth that Christ died for my sins and my sins are forgiven in Christ. That He is working in my life now, that He loves me. He gives me a present hope. And then also, though, it roots my mind on what's ahead, which is even, I would say, more important in this context, because that's forever. That's forever and ever and ever. And I have an assurance that God is going to finish the job that He started. God is not the kind of job that has half-done projects. He is a finisher. He's going to complete what he did. And he gives us this promise. We don't know for sure, right? It hasn't yet appeared. But we do know when he appears, we'll be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Everyone who thus hopes then purifies himself. The hope that we have, all of these things drive us towards purity, moral purity. We want to be holy. We want to be like Christ because of the love that he has shown us, because of the change that he has made in our life, and because we know that's God's ultimate goal for us. That's what God is doing, right? He's working purity in you. If you're in Christ, he's working purity in you right now. He's working Christ-like change in you right now. And so, you know, you can think about it. If the creator of the universe's goal for you is to make you pure, that's something you shouldn't probably buck or fight, right? Kind of a futile endeavor there. The hope drives us towards God's goal for us, for me. Let's pray. God, thank you once again for your glorious word. Great reminder. It doesn't know us because it doesn't know you. Sometimes it's a little bit hard to feel like a square peg in a round hole world. But it's very good. We know the end of the story. We know that this is a failed world system, that its end is in fire. And we certainly don't want to follow that at all. God, strengthen us for the journey and the walk that you have for each one of us and all of us corporately. We love you. We're so thankful for this reminder today. You have given us so much assurance, so much hope. Your incredible activity in our lives, everything you have done on our behalf. Wow. What an amazing and wonderful reminder. God, our response is to want more of the same, to want purity in Christ, to want more grace, to want more growth, more ministry opportunities, more chance to show love. We just pray to that end. Encourage us in our faith. Strengthen us in our weakness. Use us to do your will, Lord. We love you. So thankful for the life you've shown us and the amazing hope that we have ahead in Jesus.